Chapter 8. Monday Evening at Study. After he had introduced me to his wife, and we had chatted a few minutes, Cyril mentioned that he wanted to explain his association with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Time had not permitted him to go into details on the matter at the shop. Actually, he himself was not yet a member of the denomination, but he had been attending church regularly and had made plans to be baptized on the coming Sabbath. Unknown to his Adventist wife, for many months he had been reading all the church publications that Cynthia had in the house, and in so doing had become an ardent Bible student. Also, he had obtained a deeper understanding of the Scriptures by studying them with Pastor L. W. Taylor, which had led to his decision to join the church. Cyril suggested that Cynthia direct the studies we would have. I agreed that it was a good idea and bowed my head with my new friends while he prayed briefly. His wife suggested that we use a new guide entitled 28 Bible Studies for Busy People. Each study consisted of about 15 to 20 questions pertaining to a particular topic. Each session would involve about 1 hour. The plan was acceptable to me, and we began with the first one entitled The Word of God. It seemed that in no time at all we had covered it. What I learned about God's revelations to man delighted me. Lesson number 2 concerned the second chapter of the book of Daniel, examining the rise and fall of the great world empires and the second coming of Christ to our earth. Cyril then suggested that we should set a time together to investigate the prophecies of Daniel. Immediately, I asked whether we could have that study right then and there. They agreed, and we proceeded. One verse above all others made a lasting impact upon my mind. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Chapter 2:44. After reading it, I wanted to know what else Daniel had learned about the establishment of Christ's kingdom upon earth. Cyril's wife directed my attention to chapter 7, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Verse 27. Cynthia mentioned that the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:5 would then be fulfilled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Also, I discovered that the people who will then inhabit the earth will be those resurrected and those translated at Christ's coming. It seemed hardly any time before we had completed the third study. Such things I had never heard before. They gripped my heart, and I wanted more. What is the next study about? I can't recall precisely what its title was, but I do remember that it awakened in me a desire to hear what the Word of God had to say on that particular subject, to the extent that I felt I must somehow talk them into one more that evening. Lighting another cigarette and taking a couple of deep breaths, I commented that if Cyril would be kind enough to empty my ashtray, I could settle down for another hour. He emptied and courteously returned it to me. So I said, "Let's not lose any time, so that you folk will not get to bed too late." They replied that they usually went to sleep about 11 p.m. "Great," I said. "It's just a few minutes past 9. We are doing well in our studies, so let's not waste any time. I remember their reaction as if it were yesterday. Cynthia glanced at her husband with a large question mark in her eyes. He indicated that they should continue. Meanwhile, I had nervously puffed on my last cigarette to the point that it was half gone, so I inquired whether they would mind if I lighted a cigar. Besides, it was my custom to reward myself whenever I felt I had accomplished something worthwhile. Studying the Bible with them, I believed, had been one of the most profitable things I had done in my life. Without hesitation, Cyril answered, "We like you to feel at home while you are in our house. Make yourself comfortable." That I did in the only way I knew how. The air in the room quickly turned blue from the smoke. I have a firm conviction that the Spirit of God had gone before me, helping them to understand the powerful hold tobacco had on me, and to put up with the unpleasantness in order to acquaint me with Jesus. Over the years, I have thanked God many times for the way they handled the delicate situation. For 7 consecutive days, we studied the Bible 4 hours per evening. Not until we dealt with the topic of healthful living did I realize what tobacco was doing to me and what they had put up with. And that subject did not come until almost at the end of the series. When I asked them why they had tolerated my smoking, Cynthia explained, "We enjoyed your company, and when, after the first evening, you expressed the desire to return, Cyril and I decided that even if your smoking shortened our lives by a couple of years, we wouldn't mind if it meant your studying the Word of God and becoming a follower of Jesus." Now back to the fourth study of the evening. The Word of God was opening eternal realities to me. And wanting more of the same, I asked the topic of number 4. "Could we have this fourth one? Then I will let you folk go to bed." An expression of great surprise appeared on their faces. Then Cyril replied, "Why don't we plan for you to come back another evening this week, and we'll have it then." "I hope that you will let me return tomorrow evening to have study number 5, that is, if I'm still alive." Somehow I felt that demon spirits might do away with me. I did not tell them the way I really felt, but they sensed my urgency and agreed to cover that fourth study. The evening when my friend Roland and I first visited the so-called worship room of the gods, the priest had sworn us to secrecy concerning what we had seen and heard. We repeated part of the incantation after him and sealed the pact by depositing a pinch of powdered incense slowly above the flame of a black candle. The priest stressed that we must maintain complete silence on the outside to avoid the spirit's great displeasure. Some time later, when we attended what demon worshippers like to call a praise session to the gods, the priest explained the great danger facing anyone who aroused the spirit's wrath. As an illustration, he mentioned an individual who had allowed himself to be disloyal in what some would probably have regarded of little importance. Even though he lived in what everyone considered a fireproof building, the spirits burned the place down with everything in it, including the turncoat and his wife. George told us that he had known the people. Another time, the spirits spent an hour terrorizing an unfaithful member in his home. They tossed everything in the house against the walls with great force, even shattering large pieces of furniture. Hospitalized in a state of shock, after his neighbors found him in his home, the man almost lost his sanity. With such experiences in the back of my mind, I naturally considered study time at a premium, which drove me to press for the fourth study. The boldness with which I ventured out in studying the Bible under such conditions was not the result of human effort, but as I see it now, it directly resulted from having been fed the Word of God at work that day. God's Word is life. It has power to motivate a person even to the point of daring the displeasure of the Prince of Darkness. God had purposed that I should hear the great truths of His holy Word, and it became reality, and in no way could demon spirits prevent that from taking place. At the end of the fourth study, we agreed to meet again at 7 the next evening. Before leaving, I suggested to Cyril that he read a couple of verses of Scripture and offer a short prayer. He opened the Bible to the Psalms, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Psalm 46:1-3. Just as I was about to depart, my hand on the doorknob, I thought of asking Cynthia what studies were coming up. One of the lessons was entitled The State of the Dead. As I said good night, I felt that I could hardly wait for the next study time to arrive. But in reality, waiting for the time to pass was not my main concern. While I rode the streetcar home, I wondered whether I would still be alive by 7 p.m. Tuesday. I really expected a visit from the spirits that Monday night, against whose attacks I had in my own strength no method of defense. Yet I had no fear of dying. The Spirit of the Lord was blessing my life, undeserving though I was, for the sake of Jesus. When I went to bed, the words of Scripture that Cyril had read kept repeating themselves in my mind, and the next thing I knew, my alarm clock rang. Tuesday morning had arrived, and it was soon time to go to work. To this day, the words of Psalm 46 still mean much to me, for they led me to look up to God, who is the fountain of life, the source of all power, the one who is able to wonderfully change the most hopeless, discouraging outlook, to deliver the helpless from the hand of the destroyer.